Well, it's good to be serving God any day of the year. And it's also kind of good to have some things change sometimes to keep us fresh. So I trust that today can be that kind of a day. Funeral times are always special times in which God is speaking to us and reminding us that we are sojourners here. And today's message is a continuation, though, of the preaching I've been doing through different books of the Bible in overview kinds of attempts. And I'd just like to remind you that I believe God created man desirous of a relationship with us. Even in our perfection, that was a goal. And man and woman and God enjoyed a close communion together. And then there was the fall of man that marred that. And God has continued to pursue man throughout all of history. And the story behind all the stories of the Bible is that God wants people that love him, that are willing to follow him in his ways, accept his standards of righteousness, and praise him, and exemplify his will to all around. Today's lesson is from 2 Kings, and I would like to entitle it this way. It's the story of the collapse of Israel and Judah. And we see interwoven in this God pursuing his people through the voice of the prophets and then delivering judgment of their unbelief and idolatry. Would you open your Bibles to 2 Kings? Last time that I spoke to you, it was from 1 Kings, and I might pause to say that 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles have a lot in common. So I don't expect to be opening up Chronicles as I do this series. I'll just invite you to think with me of two key verses that are here in chapter 17. If you can thumb there, chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God." I believe this is the nugget of this piece of history that shows that God was yearning relationship. He spoke through the prophets and warned them and then punished them for their unbelief and their idolatry. And the idolatry was very serious through the kings. Somehow the kings, most of them, well, 20% of the kings of Judah and Israel were good kings. And let's just look at a list or lists of some of these kings. Here are the kings of Israel and Judah during the time of 1 Kings. And then here is a longer list through the history of 2 Kings. And so since that's where we're studying today, this is from the mysterious number of the Hebrew kings, you'll notice that mostly it makes some sense. And we've got to start thinking backwards as we think chronologically here, because it's time moving towards Christ. So about 850 B.C. goes forward 7 years under this King Jehoram. And then we notice some of these might even overlap a little bit, but mostly it makes some good chronological sense to us. But here we have 16 kings of Judah in this book of history, and the last 12 kings of Israel. And Israel was in existence about 130 years here, and then another additional about 130 years for Judah. So it was at Hoshea's at the end of his reign that Israel was taken by the Assyrians, and history does not show any kind of repentance / restoration for the 10 tribes. They just kind of disappear into the mists of history. And then it was 130 years later that at the end of Zedekiah's reign that the Babylonians came and took Judah captive and to Babylon. And there they were for 50 years before some of them were released to return to reestablish a kingdom in Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so there's a little bit of the chronology. And you've got lots of ideas here, ladies and men, for names here. Names that I hardly know, but some stand out, like Jehu. And there are some others that are somewhat similar. Some that I've just about, well, I looked at that. Well, I didn't remember that there was a Pekahiah and so on. Some very unusual names. Some of these were just king for, say, a year or so. And to further give a little bit of background, ahead of the divided kingdom, that there were three kings that were served under the united Israel, and that was Saul and David and Solomon. Each of those served, the Bible says, even from Acts, for one of them, the Bible says they each served 40 years. And then there was the division. And right from the get-go, Jeroboam, being concerned about the possibility of people being influenced to go to Jerusalem to worship, set up the golden calves in Dan and in the south where they were to worship. And so he introduced idolatry right from the get-go. And the kings of Israel dealt with a lot of idolatry. Ahab was one of the worst, introducing the worship of Baal through the influence of his wife Jezebel. And that carried on down through till Jehu. And then it was that Jehu was told by Elisha the prophet to take action and to exterminate the remnant of the family of Ahab and so on. There is so much that could be said. I'm trying to get the overview, though. And so here we notice that we've got these kings and prophets that God works through. This is a dark time of degenerate rulers and sinful people, and it ends in the slavery of the Jews in foreign lands. But God worked through Elijah and Elisha, and I'd like to highlight these men and contrast them a bit. God sent Elijah, we knew from the last study in 1 Kings, and now we see a little bit more of Elijah in chapter 1. And we notice that he installs Elisha to be his successor, and we notice some interesting stories of miracles as they journey, and even miracles of judgment that Elijah brought down on the emissaries of the king. And you'll notice that Elisha was desirous of seeing Elijah ushered into glory, and Elijah said that if he does get to see him taken, that God would answer his prayer to have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And so we notice, but we notice contrast between them. Elijah was a very strong prophetic kind of prophet of judgment and law and severity. Even just when he breaks onto the scene of Israel and he talks to Ahab, he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So there he was, a man of noticeable and definite pronouncements. And the other prophet was one characterized more by grace and love and tenderness. And Elijah trained Elisha. Elisha ministered for 50 years. Most of his miracles were miracles instead of judgment, but miracles of kindness and mercy. I want to delineate those a little later. He had a lot of influence on the kings of his day, and though he didn't approve many times of what they did, he was always coming to their rescue. And so we can scan some of these stories in these first eight chapters or so, that Elisha parted the water with the cloak, and we notice that he pronounced judgment. This is a little bit the exception on these young men that prophesied against him or mocked him, and then two female bears came out of the woods and mauled them. We notice that Moab rebels against Israel. And so here it is that the kings of Israel and Judah and the king of Edom band together to go after Moab. But they were in the wilderness of Edom, and they needed water with their livestock and cattle, so they turned to Elisha, and Elisha said that without rain there's going to be water tomorrow, and they had plenty to, the Lord provided plenty for them to drink, and so he provided for them. Elisha went then to up to Shunem, to the northern part of, Edom would have been south and a little bit east, southeast of the Dead Sea. Now he goes to the northern part, to Shunem, and there he ministers to the widow who has debts that she can't pay, and is threatened by the man that was owed that he would take her sons as slaves. And so Elisha told her to start pouring oil, and first they'd gotten all sorts of vessels, and she kept pouring and filling vessels, and through this miracle she had enough then to pay off the debts and to live. And then Elisha raises the Shunammite woman's son. And so this is an era of miracles. In most of history, we don't see regular miracles, but Elijah and Elisha were miracle workers. And it shows up again in the time of Christ and the early apostles, but we don't see it as much in most times of history. So here we have this season of miracles. And then it was that Naaman came to be healed, and Elisha told him what to do, and he was healed. And then there was his servant who, because of his greed, it was pronounced that he would have leprosy. And then there was the story of the floating axe, how that Elisha got that axe head to float in water, and other stories here of blindness being put down, given to the Syrian army, and Elisha leading that army into Samaria. And let's see, he also did some work for the prophets. One point, he purified a pot of stew here in chapter 4, and he also multiplied food here for the 100 men in the latter part of chapter 4. So Elisha was a man of not only a word from the Lord, a word of repentance, but also a man that provided for the needs of people. His ministry is characterized by grace and benevolence. Well, then we notice some, I need to keep moving here, have just a few minutes left. We notice here in chapter 12, the question of God versus idols coming up again. We notice that, why would there be the choice? Why do you think people of that day, and perhaps we sometimes in some ways in our day, would be tempted to go to the worship of idols? Well, for one thing, if they're physical at least, idols are tangible instead of intangible. And maybe idols being created by humans would have human characteristics. And of course, God has divine characteristics. So he's a little further away, a little bit unique. And maybe it's the comprehensible versus the incomprehensible. It's the down on earth versus the spiritual. Or maybe it's that we can manipulate our idols. And, God is beyond manipulation. And so some of these things might be reasons why people would tend to be susceptible to that. In these times, idol worship involved materialism. It involved sexual immorality. It many times involved doing just what I want to do, on focusing on myself, as opposed to the call of God, which is a call to sacrifice to Him, a call to purity and commitment as opposed to immorality, and a call to doing what God wants rather than what I want, and a focusing on others rather than a focus on myself. So these are the choices they faced. These are choices that you and I are facing today as well. Now I want to just notice in chapter 17, the chapter that I read from in the introduction here, in chapter 17, verses that are challenged from God, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. But we notice that this is too late, or they didn't obey, and then God gave them over to the capture, to the defeat, and the slavery of Assyria. Assyria was a huge dynasty at that time, and a savage and cruel people, and what they did to their slaves. And so they were swallowed up by this mighty evil empire. You know, the lesson is here. Sin brings discipline from God. And the consequences of that sin are sometimes irreversible. It's it's true that God was patient for years, for king after king after king, for decades, for a couple of centuries. God was patient, but finally the cup of the Lord was full, and He said, Israel needs to suffer the consequences. And so there were consequences. Well, then you notice in the rest of that chapter that Israel was resettled by foreigners. Well, it was a strategy that country had to help keep peace and loyalty, is to bring people in to resettle that. And of course, it's something that might be noticed even in modern times. And then we'll notice, zipping on, that there are a number more kings mentioned and writings here in the next chapters. But in chapter 25, we notice the fall and the captivity of Judah. In this chapter, pretty well the whole evil is permeating Judah, and God's anger flared against these rebellious people. And Babylon now, who had conquered Assyria in the meanwhile. Now Babylon is the world power. It comes here in BC 586. That army marched into Jerusalem, burned the temple, tore down the city's massive walls, and carried off the people into captivity. Just a few minutes of recap. I've talked about the story behind the story. You know, the worship of God should have united the 12 tribes of Israel. It should have been sufficient, but the 12 tribes wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations, and so they went to that. And God led in the coronation and choosing of Saul, and that went so good, but then so poorly. And then God chose a man after His own heart. And that man, though imperfect, was after God's heart. It didn't matter what he faced. Even in his failures, he was quick to turn to God in thanksgiving, in repentance, in praise, in seeking God's will. He had a heart for God. And he never introduced false idolatries, and he never worshipped false gods. So David was the man after God's own heart, and God, seeing that made a covenant with him. In 1 Samuel, it's recorded, it's in the books of Samuel, it's recorded that God made a covenant with Samuel, with David, and said that his kingdom would be forever, and that he would raise someone from his seed who would be a king like God, that shows us how God thinks and God does. And speaking prophetically of Jesus. And so this king will rule forever with justice and mercy. And again, the covenants with David is like the covenants with Abraham and with Moses, a revelation of God's will and of God's desire to have relations with people and to be their king and their God. But the kingdom is split. The kingdom ends in failure. King after king takes people down the wrong road of idol worship and so on. And then there are some good kings that arise sporadically, and they spend most of their time trying to clean up from all the debauchery. And it seems like things just keep sliding downhill more and more and more. What is it that you and I face today? The danger of losing our love for God. Do we love God and the teachings of Christ? Well, you know, the pull of modern thinking is away from marital fidelity, away from homemaking, from love of children, from church brotherhood, and more. Faith in God is often mocked and ridiculed. The people of our land need a revival. Our land needs the healing hand of God for our sins, our unbelief. And the rebellion of selfish pleasure seeking. Our intellectual unbelief. Our unwillingness to sacrifice. Our unwillingness to work with our hands. And more. Our land needs healing from the grip of drought. Let us pray like Paul enjoined us to pray in 1 Timothy 2. For our national leaders, for kings in authority and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and that all men could be saved. So that the church could be the light and the salt of the earth as Christ designed it, that we could make a difference, leading men and women and boys and girls to repentance before God and away from the humanism, the materialism, and the selfish pursuit of pleasure and all that so easily substitutes for the worship of the one true God. I want to close with these words of Elisha in chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. This is the story of when the Syrian army surrounded Dothan. We notice here that Elisha said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You and I may not always be on the victorious side. There certainly are the skirmishes where it just seems like everything's against us. Looking at the stories of the kings, it's kind of a dark time. But in the midst of this is the view, the reminder, that the angelic host surrounds the people of God. And what's more, since the time of Christ, anyone who comes to confess the need of a Savior is given the indwelling Holy Spirit. So that Paul can break out and say, "Who can be against us?" Well, no one. With God, were a majority, and whether it costs home or life, the end is glorious. The victory is there. Let us repent of anything that we need to repent of. And let us unswervingly worship and exalt and follow the one true God of the Bible. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your patience, your warnings, your discipline, and the lessons of history. Thank you for showing us that you have a heart for people. You so desperately want us to become your sons and daughters. You're willing to endure our wanderings to a point, but you're faithful to draw us back through disciplinary measures. Lord, help us to be unswerving in our commitment, loyalty, and witness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Gary, for that challenge. I think maybe because of the time, I will, after a few comments of my own, then I will move straight to the dedicatory prayer part. You know, I think Gary started out saying something like this, that God created us for relationship. And as we think about the thing that we say sometimes, do we learn from history, or sometimes maybe we say it the other way. The thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from it. Here were God's people, the people he called out, the people he did so much for. And I guess the one sobering statistic there that Gary gave that I never had explored was that there was only 20% of the combined kings of Israel and Judah who were not good kings. That were good kings, and most of them were not. And in fact, the one thing that I've noticed already is that really, with the exception of maybe Jehu and at least part of his life, the northern kingdom of Israel just really didn't have kings that were leading the people to God or back to God, or however you'd say it. And I never quite stopped to think about it, that I was aware that, you know, Elisha and Elijah were prophets that were in Israel. That's where it was most needed, because the things we read about the great works that Elijah and Elisha did, that was not in the better kingdom, but in the worse one. Well, I've often thought about the what Gary referred to right here at the end about God, which one was that? That was Elisha, wasn't it? They prayed that he would open the servant's eyes. You know, what we really need is to see things the way they really are than the way they appear. And we are so prone toward seeing it the way it seems. But there's spiritual realities, and there's that we get by familiarity with this. All right, at this point, I think I'll ask Matthew and Andrea and their little one to come, and we'll have the prayer, and then we'll have a closing song after that. Okay, yes. Well, I think about the fact that life is a gift, and we want to thank God for that. Let's pray. Yes, Father, we do thank you for the gift of life, and the fact that giving this child to Matthew and Andrea is a real blessing. I think about the fact that the world in which we live at times considers children a bother rather than a blessing. And so I just pray your blessing on Matthew and Andrea as they attend to needs of little Jamie and Alejandro. We know, we who have been parents, we know that it does take sacrifice, but that's what you've done for us. And so we pray your blessing on them as they do that. We pray for your for wisdom on their part, for Matthew as he leads out in the family, for Andrea's at this point in life, she gives most of the caregiving. Just pray that you would give them wisdom in bringing up this little one to love and to serve you. And we pray that he could become a pillar in your kingdom or a warrior should you tarry. And Lord, we live in a world that, and in a nation that has largely forgotten you. And so we pray that you would bless them in taking up the challenge to bring up little ones to love and to serve you, and that will become workers in your kingdom. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Right now, swear.
I meant to say one thing that I didn't get said. Jehu did so well. God was so pleased at how he destroyed Baal worship from Israel. And this is in chapter 10 that it says, "Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." So in other words, the worship of the golden calves at Dan and Bethel, he did not turn away from that, from Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. Just wanted to make that additional comment. He did quite well, but he was incomplete. I'd like to ask Oren to lead us in final prayer.
Let's stand. Certainly an appropriate song that we just sang. In spite of how conditions may seem, let's remember that God is on the throne. And in relation to Gary's comments just now, let's be people who serve him with all our heart and not part of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've had the privilege of being together in this way again, and we just want to take with us the things that we have heard. There's warnings and just the remembering that you long for relationship and you are long-suffering, but then there does come a time when there's judgment. And so dismiss us with your blessing, and we pray your blessing on the rest of the activities of the day, particularly the funeral as we gather together this afternoon. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.